Well, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 11:31. Tonight is the sixth part in my series on foundations, found in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not going to turn there, but there are the foundations of the doctrine of Christ. And if you're listening to this tape alone, I challenge you to go back and get the previous ones that cover the six basic doctrines of in fact, without a foundation, the Bible says, there's a verse, I hadn't even thought about this in years, it just popped in my brain. Yes, Psalm 11:3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Without a foundation, when the wind and the storms and the rains blow into your house, it's going to fall. So it's important we have a foundation, spiritual foundation in the Word. And tonight we're going to talk about the sixth foundational principle, that is eternal judgment. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. These foundational principles warrant tons of teaching. I mean lots and lots of teaching. In fact, in 1972, I was at a Jesus Freak church called One Way In, I-N-N. And it was a bunch of born-again hippies and assorted types. And I was in that church for 3 years. And do you know we had daily teachings every morning at 10 a.m. and every night at 7, 5 days a week. Then we had a Saturday night sermon and a Sunday night sermon. How many is that? It's 12 sermons a week. 12 sermons a week. I was there for a year and a half receiving that teaching. I have a stack of notebooks about a foot high still in my attic from back then. Of teaching. Somebody's phone is ringing, please. Okay, thank you. I understand recently there was an opera. I heard about this. It was an opera. And the lady was just doing the closing, and somebody's beeper went off at that very moment. And so they just froze until the beeper went on, off. And then they continued. They said it was more effective than anything else. The beeper just shut it all down. Ushers, collect the beepers at the door, please. Anyway, the reason I'm saying this about Beaumont, Texas, to One Way In, do you know the theme of the teaching for all those years was Hebrews 6? I mean, we would spend months on one principle. I can remember them getting on laying on of hands and spending 2 months, probably about 40 teachings on laying on of hands. Who would have thought? Unbelievable depths of revelation. So, you know, my hitting on it, one principle, sermon per principle is very, very cursory touch, but it's at least to give you an idea. What I'm actually doing is going to the core of the principles. And tonight I want to talk about eternal judgment and the core of the principle of eternal judgment. Let me share what it is. Listen, the ultimate consequence of our life. Listen carefully. That is eternal judgment. We're going to be judged as believers. Now, we're going to be judged whether we go to heaven or hell. That's been decided. Amen? John 5 says we'll pass from life into death. We'll pass from death into life. just checking you if you're awake. All right. And our eternal proximity, place, and power with Jesus is being determined now. Where we are then. And that's real clear in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. In Luke 19, the parable of the talents. In 1 Corinthians 3, 2 John 8. There are tons and tons of places. Philippians 3, the last verse or two. There's lots and lots. 1 Corinthians 15 and 16. All these passages are about our reward or our loss. There's going to be reward or loss. And Matthew 10 says, every idle word that you speak can be held accountable. I mean, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, the very last verse, says every work will be brought into judgment. Everything you do. It's all going to be laid out. Now, that's a scary thought when you think about it. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. A lot of it's going to be covered with the blood. Now, here's my point tonight. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Here's a principle. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we chasten to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Let me explain what this means. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Do you know, a lot of the problems we have in life is because we're not dealing with something, so God has to get our attention, so we'll deal with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you would judge yourself, if you would deal with something in your life yourself quickly, then God won't have to move in and bring judgment. Am I right? Anybody ever just held on to some bitterness or resentment or sin stubbornly, and then at some point, situation begins to get rather pressing? Amen? And you know, had I just repented earlier, I would have avoided a lot of problems. That's what he says. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. But when we are judged, verse 32, we're chastened of the Lord, that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. Now, this is the principle I want to lay down tonight, that everything we do in this church, preaching the word, the living together, sharing our lives, accountability, being vulnerable, offering, all of that we do in a church, all that's done in a church is all about enabling you to be able to judge yourself. What I mean by judging yourself is look at yourself with a critical eye and bring the things that are unholy to Jesus to ask forgiveness. Am I right? Am I making sense? To be convicted of the things that are wrong and to bring them to the Lord. And when you bring them to the Lord, He forgives us and cleanses us. But however, at times, we tend to be stubborn, hard-headed, and willful. Do I have anybody like that in the room? Stubborn, hard-headed, or willful? Now, when we're stubborn, hard-headed, and willful, and we don't want to deal with God's trying to put His finger on, we're not dealing with it. We don't want to go there. Thank you. Too painful. Don't want to deal with that. Or we're justified in our sin, or justified in our bitterness, or whatever. We don't want to deal with it. Then it says, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. In other words, God's going to send something along to get you to deal with it. Is this complicated theology? God's hard-headed, you know that? He's stubborn. God's going to do what He's going to do, and you can't stop Him. He is going to conform us to the image of His Son, whether we like it or not. Some of us, with your heels being dragged in the mud, He's going to conform you. It may not be, somebody said, it's either comfortable or conformable. What's your choice? So what God does, listen, He loves us too much to leave us stuck in our sin and selfish ways. Can you hear me? He loves you too much. And a lot of the problems you're going through in life is God trying to get you to snap and repent and own your stubbornness and willfulness and resistance and pride and blaming and judging. He's trying to get you to repent and humble yourself, because God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. So the principle here is when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:7, 4:15. We are chastened of the Lord. Turn to 1 Peter 4:15. The teaching tonight is this. If God loves us, why does He allow suffering? Now that's a pretty profound question. And I venture to answer it in the next about 30, 40 minutes. I don't like to preach too long. I like the Holy Ghost to come and minister. Then I may go a little over that. 1 Peter 4:15. You see, you seduce the men. You say, I'll just be a few more minutes, just a few more minutes. You know, about an hour and a half from now, you know. Just one more point. I'm kidding. It's Friday night. None of y'all have to work tomorrow. Who has to work tomorrow? Anybody? Okay, well, we'll get you out early. Early in the morning. Would you get out early in the morning? I'm kidding. 1 Peter 4:15. Look at this. Look, 1 Peter 4:15. Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody. Now, I love that verse. Because look what he puts busybody along with. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, busybodies. Okay. Yet if anyone suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. For the time has come that judgment, look at that, must begin at the house of God. This is about eternal judgment. If it first begins at us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now let me ask you, you know, 15 times in 1 Peter, 15 times the word suffering is mentioned. 15 times. Now listen to this. People ask you the question, how can a loving, benevolent God allow suffering? I mean, if He's really a God of love, why doesn't He alleviate suffering? There's so much. Then these are serious questions, and there really aren't any pat answers to that. But I really want to address why does God allow His children to suffer? Now, we've all suffered to various degrees in our life, in our childhood, rejection, abuse, hurts, cruelties, when we got older, relational suffering, physical, spiritual. But you say, but I'm saved now. Why do I still have to suffer? I mean, I thought, well, look at 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 1, 7. 1, 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. Greatly rejoice that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, will be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Now, you know, it says here, King James, precious trials. Somebody says, I didn't know that when I signed up. How many of you told when someone's leading you to the Lord, oh, there'll be trials and there'll be precious trials? Well, if they did say, they say, oh, yeah, peace, love, duh, man, come to Jesus, everything's cool. You know, it's just like everything, I mean, when you come to Jesus, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, when you go to Kroger, there'll always be a parking spot up near the front, man. Whoa. You got the Holy Ghost mad as touch. You'll never suffer. Everything will be wonderful. You can name and claim and blab and grab. Whatever you want, it's yours. God's his benevolent grandfather up in the sky who just rocks on his heels and just wants everybody to have a good time. That's a lot of us think when we get saved. So, but when we come to the hard truth of what the Word says, that's not true at all. In fact, when you get saved, it seems you can't ever get a parking lot, parking space. And you see, it's, you know, verse last, you'll be first. You go, I know about that one. I'm always last. And suffering seems to be a byword of your life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here, look at this. 1 Peter 4, 1. This is a good one. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Look at this. Arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, for he that has suffered in the flesh, look, has ceased from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Let me tell you the best definition of what suffering is. You know what it is? I love this. C.S. Lewis said, suffering plants the flag of truth in the rebellious fortress of our souls. I'll say that again. Suffering plants the flag of truth in the rebellious fortress of our souls. God has a way through suffering to break through. You know, we'll just stay in some mindset of sin or rebelliousness or pride or whatever, and then suffering comes in your life. Suddenly, we raise the white flag. You hear that? How many of you ever repented of every sin you've ever done in the dentist chair? Oh, yes. Please, God. See, man's free will brought on evil. Listen. Evil started in the garden. Somebody says, why is there suffering? There's suffering because a snake seduced a woman. See, people blame God. But it started with a snake seducing a woman and her husband buying into the lie. Can you hear me? Well, why didn't God do something? Well, had God done something, he would have violated their free will and they would have just been little robots. He set this creation, when he first made it, he released them with free will. And they messed up. And he never did come around and begin to violate free will to fix it. I wish he had, but he didn't. What he just said was right there in the garden. He says, I am going to fix it. But you see, it was would have been morally wrong for God to violate free will. Did you realize it is morally wrong for God to violate free will? Immorally wrong. Because he would be violating his word. So he said, I will fix it, but I'm going to fix it in a different way than you understand. When he spoke to the snake, he said, her seed will bruise your head. That's how I'm going to fix it. Be thousands of years from now, her seed will finally crush the snake on the cross. God was saying, I'm going to have to suffer and die to redeem this mess y'all made. so that I can have free will creatures who will love me with a free will. Now, that's a simplistic, quick overview, but if you don't have that truth in your spirit, you will be bitter against God. Are you listening to me? I know people that are bitter against God, and that's dumb. They'd be bitter against God. He's good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And it's stupid to me. But the reason people get bitter or angry at God is messed up theology. The demon tells them a lie. The truth is God loves, and he redeems. But it would be morally against his righteous character to violate free will. Many here may never have thought of it that way. God will never violate the truth of his own character. That's why he had to, on one side here, demand absolute righteousness, holiness. No one could come to the presence of God except they're sinless. So there was a side of God that says the soul that sinneth shall die, as it says in Ezekiel. There's that side. It's the righteous law that's perfect. But there was also another side of God that was love. Mercy and kindness and gentleness and goodness and forgiving. So how does God reconcile the two sides? He brings them together and he takes the sword into his own heart and crushes sin that righteousness could flow forth. Can you hear amen? Suffering breaks the back of rebellion that's entrenched in our souls. Suffering softens the heart. So you hear his voice. Look at Song of Solomon's 4. Y'all know what that is? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon's. It's right before Isaiah. Song of Solomon's 4. This is written by Solomon. This is a wonderful passage here. Look at this. This is crazy. Great. 4:12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Verse 12 is describing, allegorically, a person that's shut down. A shut down garden, a spring that's not flowing, a fountain that's shut off. Now I want you to see something interesting. In verse 13 to 14, he then describes the potential of that garden. Look carefully. Your plants are orchid of pomegranates, pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes with cheat. And then verse 15, a fountain of gardens, wells of living water, streams. In other words, he's saying, this is what you need to be. This is what you should be. You're shut down. You're closed. You're barred. But oh, so many fruits ought to be flowing out of you. Do you see that? He's describing what you could be, the potential, but you're shut down. So what does he do? How does he solve the problem? Verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come south. Blow on my garden, that the spices can flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. You see, the potential of the cold, closed, shut, and sealed garden was so great that all the beloved wanted to do was to loose the potential. So he called the cold wind of the north, but praise God, also the warm wind of the south. You see that? He calls the adverse winds of adversity to blow on the garden, to break it loose, that the spices can flow out. But come thou south. Praise the Lord. Cold winds of adversity, warm winds of prosperity, break and gas. It's God allowing to do what he can do to break the things inside of us that are shut down. How many of y'all are flowing in the fruits of the Spirit all the time? Anybody here ever flow in the works of the flesh? You know, the passage in Galatians 5, now the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Then you look at the works of the flesh, it's about twice as many of those. And some of us, we're just manifesting works of the flesh. Meanness and bitterness and judgment and lust and perversion and all this garbage coming like out of a sewer plant. Jesus said, out of your heart, abundance of the heart flows all manner of evil in Mark. He says, wickedness and adultery and fornications and evil eye and witchcraft flows out. But his heart is that out of our belly would flow rivers of love, joy, peace, long suffering. So he allows the cold winds to blow at suffering. You know what I love to see in this verse? In verse 13 and 14, he's describing, listen carefully, the potential of the garden. Listen. Did you know God sees so much potential in you and me? You see, when you and I look at our life and we see guilt and shame and scum and low life and nothing's going to ever come of me, woe is me. God, on the other hand, looks at you and sees great potential treasures of wisdom and beauty and grace and mercy and gentleness and a wonder. God sees. In 1975, I was at Church of the Redeemer, and I had just come there. I was known the Lord 3 years, and I was at a meeting I'll never forget, and I was, man, just as messed up as they come, bound up like a rubber band inside myself. And I moved into Christian community. I mean, we're talking serious community. Share all your possessions. And I was living in community, and I had a lot of self-hate or just didn't like me. You know, I knew that because I was always wishing I was like somebody else. Anybody ever do that? When you're always wishing like you're somebody else, it means you don't like who you are. And I never. And there must have been 600, 700, 800 people in the room that night. And somebody stood up and prophesied, and the prophecy went like this. You see yourself as a little minnow swimming in the dirt, in the dirty waters by the shore, lost amongst many minnows. I see you as a great and beautiful fish swimming in the depths by the coral, reflecting colors, having free course throughout the seas. That was the prophecy. And I remember thinking, yep, I got that A part all right. That's exactly what I saw myself, just a little minnow in the dirt. And the Lord was telling me that night, he said to me in the Spirit, I see potential in you, Chris, that I will use your life. You could not have persuaded me God could use me back then. I was bound up tight. But it gave me something to cling to. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for us tonight. God wants everyone here to know that he has far more for you than you ever imagined. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. It's not entered the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them. That Isaiah 64 says, wait for him. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, love him. We have no clue what the Lord has for us. If he just max it for him. My life is a wonder to me. When I sit back and look at my life, I go, whoa, that's got to be God did that. It's a wonder that there's an anointing in my life. It was Jesus did it, wasn't me. In fact, I fought him most of the way. But he's merciful. And I believe God has a potential in so many of us here. He has so much for us. But you know what? A lot of us are like spring, shut up. Fountain sealed. A well that is not flowing. We think the Bible verse says, out of your belly shall trickle or spurt water. Amen? Dribble. Out of your belly shall dribble living water. No, it didn't say that. God wants to break the bondage so out of your belly flows living water to all those around you. So God allows suffering. The sermon title tonight is, if God loves us, why does he allow suffering? God allows suffering so he can release the latent potentials within. Now let me give you a perfect example. Turn to Matthew 15. I'm going to give you a perfect example of how this works. Turn with me. God allows suffering so he can release the latent potentials within. Matthew 15:21. Jesus went and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried and said, Lord, have mercy on me, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a psychological problem. Wait. Oh, this is New American current 20th century version. So here's your urgency. My daughter is grievously vexed with psychosis. She needs more medication. You know mine reads? Vexed with can I say it? Demon! I said it. People get up and leave. This woman was grieved. Can you imagine? It's one thing to have your, but to know your kid is grievously vexed with a demon. And they had it right back then. They called it what it was. We don't. Like I was saying last week. Had a visitor last week. I think it was Clint's. Was that your cousin? She, out in the hall after the Friday service, she said, well, I heard two things tonight. I said, oh, Lord. She said, one, that lithium's bad. And I went, well, that's... And two, we ought to open the mental hospital so they all get delivered. I said, yeah, I did say that. I said, would you mind not quoting me on that? Because I was half joking. But I said, you forgot the other part. I said, we got to get all the preachers in town moving in deliverance first. Amen? If all the preachers moved in the ability to cast out demons, open up the mental hospitals. Yeah. Some of them might get free. Came so doped up. But I really wasn't terribly serious about that. You know, this woman... Her baby was suffering, tortured in agony. Mama was devastated and desperate. Now, I want you to notice she says, look, have mercy on me. Isn't that interesting? She didn't say, have mercy on my baby. She says, have mercy on me, for my daughter's vexed with a demon. Why? Because she probably felt guilt and shame when she saw the demonization in her child. It freaked her out. You know, kids are mirrors. A lot of times we see kids start manifesting stuff as a parent, and we go, my gosh. You know, we'll ignore it for years. We'll put up with it. The boy starts to manifest in the kids. Whoa, we run for deliverance. I have seen that so many times. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Now, I want you to look at what's going on here. This is God. Jesus is God. I mean, oh, Jesus is God. This woman comes to God and says, my baby is full of a devil, and I'm desperate, and this is horrible, and I cried out, and guess what? God ignored the request. God didn't answer. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever come to God with some desperate need? Some horrible situation and you felt ignored by him, forgotten, abandoned by him? Anybody here? Come on, be honest. All she knew, she had a need. But he wouldn't answer. Why? She probably was racking her. Why is he not answering? Did you know I believe there are thousands of people tonight asking that very question? Why is God not answering my prayer? There are people out tonight partying down, getting drunk and stoned, engaging in illicit behavior, and the root is because they're bitter against God, because he's not come through for them, so the heck with it. Sin city. Can you hear that? Thousands are asking this question. I asked him, and he answered me not a word. So I'll go somewhere else, like Saul did. Remember Saul went to the Lord and the Lord wouldn't answer him by Urim or Thummim, so he went to a witch. But you know there's a clear reason why God was allowing her to suffer rejection. We'll see it in a minute. Then she goes to the disciples, verse 23, and his disciples came in beside him and said, let's send her away, she's crying after us. This woman was hard-headed. She went to God. He wouldn't speak to her, so she wouldn't take no. Well, if Jesus won't speak to me, maybe his disciples will. So she wouldn't start bugging them. Peter, James, my daughter has a demon. Please help me, help me. Now, they apparently saw the Lord ignore her. So they didn't know what to do. They figured, if he's going to ignore her, what can we do? And then she begins to be rejected by them. I mean, it's bad enough to be rejected by God, but now she's being rejected by his followers. You see that? Now his followers are going to God and said, will you get rid of her? She's bugging us. I saw that. I thought, man, I bet that's exactly what a lot of pastors do. God, will you just call that person to another church, please? You know, they bug me. This ministry would be fine. Just send me together, people. Has that ever happened to you? Let me ask you tonight. Have you ever felt not only like God's failed you, but that God's people have failed you? You've gone to God's people. You've gone to preachers and pastors, and they don't know what to do with you. They can't help you. Or they fail you. Or they don't seem to care. Or they slough you off to some worldly solution to your problems. In America today, she came, one woman goes to a pastor in the average charismatic church, says, my daughter's grievously vexed with a demon. They'd say, woman, you need some counseling. You need counseling. Because Christians can't have demons, don't you know that? Once you were born again, they can't cohabitate with the Holy Ghost. They say all these things that sound nice, but now have no scriptural basis. And then they bring the child in, and it becomes irrefutable. There's a problem with the child. It starts manifesting in the middle of the service, just shaking his head and screaming and slapping people. Well, the child has ADD. It's attention deficit disorder. He just needs a good hit of Prozac or whatever. What do you give him? Lithium, big time. That's the solution. Ritalin, yes. God's answer to demon problems, Ritalin. That's what we do in America. And it's a shock and a shame to kids that are drugged. And all it does is contain the demons. They just work at will under all that stuff. I had a vision once, years ago, when I was dealing with a woman who was taking speed for years. Diet pills, because she had terrible feelings of rejection, and she had a husband who was abusive. And she'd taken speed for years. And all the years I knew this woman, she was taking speed. And she lied about it, never told the truth. And then finally she got busted getting a bad prescription. It all came out. And one day I was trying to minister to her, and I saw in the spirit as I was praying for her, these whales in the water. But there was a polar, there was an ice cap, a big thick ice cap. And there were these big fish under there. And the Lord spoke to me in that vision. He says, those are the demons, and they're hiding under the layers of unreality that the drugs put her in for years. And the ice was the unreality that drugs put people in. Prescription drugs. Medication drugs. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about drugs that people use to deal with psychological problems. And after the Holy Ghost said, it's simple. If you'll just expose that ice to the sun, it'll melt. And the demons have come out. So I began to say this, and then I'm telling you, some strong demon manifested. That woman turned against me as she'd known me for 17 years and betrayed me because I spoke the truth. Paul said that to the Galatians. Have I become your enemy because I spoke the truth to you? And to this day, those demons are still safely swimming under that ice. It's a shame, isn't it? Do you see anything in here about medication? For trouble people. I see Gadarene demoniac. Can't get more messed up than him. Scraping himself naked. Scraping himself over the rocks. Screaming at the top of his lungs. They put chains on him. He breaks them loose. Screaming in the tombstones. Man, we'd take the paddy wagons. Haul him off. But not in those days. They just left him on. Everybody just kind of avoided those tombstones where he hung out. But one day Jesus walked by. This is recorded, I believe, three times in the Gospels. When something's recorded, this story, I mean, then God's trying to say something. And when the guy runs to Jesus, and these demons start screaming through him. And Jesus had mercy. He cast the demons out. And it says the man that was sitting at his feet, clothed in his right mind. And when the town people came, they freaked out. They said, that's the guy that's in this prison. He's nuts. Ah! And they wanted to get Jesus. Leave our coast. You know, it's wonderful how people accept the deliverance ministry. Get out of here, Jesus. Get in the boat and go back across the sea. Boy, I tell you, when you cast a demon out, they just welcome you with open arms. You know what Jesus did? I love it. The guy that had the demons cast, I said, Master, can I go with you? In almost every case that happens, Jesus said, sure. But in this case, he didn't do that. You read this in the Gospels. He said, no, don't go with me. You go back into that town and you tell them what God's done for you. You shouted from the housetop. Demons came out of my body. But you know what? When Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, he used to say, don't tell anybody. Shh, remember? He'd always say, keep it quiet. Even when he raised Jairus' daughter, which is silly, you know? Don't tell anybody. Eventually someone's going to find out. She's raised from the dead. I mean, can't have her in the room for 50 years, you know? But the point was, Christ kept, but you know, when it came to casting out demons, he said, shout it from the housetop. He said, because when I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God is present. Do you discern that I'm passionate about this? I'm so sick of the lie, the bondage, the lie. I get a call almost every day now. Almost every day. From people in town that are going to good Jesus-loving churches, and they're full of devils. Suicidal. Wanting to take a knife and stick it in their husband in the middle of the night. They hear voices telling them to do that. And they go to their pastor, and they put them on medication. I get mad when I hear about this garbage. And it's increasing. Particularly since we've started having our new Sunday Night Live. Oh, we've been having Sunday Night Live here. Whoa. Yes, ma'am. It's going to get better. So, you know what? Most folks would have given up by now. I mean, not only did God reject her, but his people reject her. Most people say, the heck with that. But not this woman. She had a potential. Look at verse 24. He said to his disciples, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to notice, finally, he speaks. Christ has not said a word in this whole thing till now. Now, listen carefully. He finally speaks, but listen carefully. He doesn't say what you wanted to hear. In fact, the word he speaks doesn't make sense and seems to condemn her. Really? When he does speak, finally, it's not what she wanted to hear. In fact, it seemed to condemn her. First of all, she felt abandoned by him. She feels abandoned by his followers. And now when he does speak, all she does is feel condemned. This had ever happened to you. Has it ever happened that it seems all you get from the word is condemnation? And you find yourself more confused after seeking the Lord. Anybody with me tonight? You know, a lot of people at this point get mad at God. It's not right. I thought he was the Savior of the world. Where is he? And they get mad at God. I mean, not only is he ignoring me, I'm not hearing from him. I go to his people, they're rejected. They're not giving me what I need. And now his word makes more sense and I'm ending up in confusion and nothing's happening. I'm just going to go elsewhere. Do you know that's true with a lot of people? Most people can't handle this from God. And they would have gone elsewhere. This is ridiculous. I mean, we're talking moi. I mean, I have my needs. I mean, I have a demonized child, and I have my needs, and I've come to God, and God's not coming through, so I obviously have to go elsewhere. Do you discern what's going on when somebody, it's called pride. See, this woman was made of sterner stuff. The greatest revelation you will ever have in your life is when you realize that all you deserve is the lake of fire. Let me say that again. The greatest revelation you'll ever have is all you deserve is to burn for eternity. Amen. That's it. The deep part of the lake. The deep end of the pool. had that really got down inside of you yet? I was hitting on this last week, and I hit on that one point. A guy got up, walked out. He couldn't handle it. I was talking about the utter horror of who we are in the fall. Someone was offended. Or something was offended. Do y'all believe that? It's only the mercy of Jesus that we're saved. It's not by works of righteousness what we've done, but according to his grace and mercy that we're saved. Can that amen? But you got to let that, because when you really get the truth that the only thing I deserve is a burning eternal lake of fire, then everything is an improvement. Everything. I don't care how bad it is, it's better than the lake of fire. But I was abused as a child. Better than lake of fire. Sexually abused. Better than lake of fire. But horribly, horribly abused in ways you cannot just beat the lake of fire. But you don't understand. It was a nightmare, and Satanism beats the lake of fire. You see, we never have a right to say, I can't forgive. I was too hurt. No, we don't, because it beats the lake of fire. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? When you understand that all you deserve is a lake of fire, then breathing, just breathing, is a privilege. Let everything that hath breath, the Bible says what? Praise the Lord. See, I'm trying to get something in your spirit, because if you can get that down inside of you, Satan lose serious ground in your life. And deception. Of pride. Ooh, it's offensive. Something in us gets really offended. It's a pride. Verse 25, then she came, look at this, and worshiped Jesus and said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I want to show you a principle here. In spite of all that had happened, she worshiped him. Now, do you get it? Somehow, some way, this iron woman understood a great truth. Even though he'd abandoned her, rejected her, it seemed like his disciples rejected her. And when he spoke, it was kind of rude, and it wasn't what she expected to hear. And in spite of that, she still came to him and worshipped him. Whoa. She understood something powerful about God. Do you? See, Jonah did too. Third day in the fish's belly. Every day, I bet he begged, pleaded, cried, screamed, beat on the walls of the belly. Can you pound? Pounded on the walls of the belly. Let me out, let me out. Nothing would, just seaweed wrapped around his head. To what it says, read it in Jonah 2. It says, the weeds were wrapped about me. Nothing would happen. Finally, about verse 8 there, Jonah, in the horror of a stinking, acid-ridden nightmare of the belly of a fish, had a prayer meeting. He said, I will offer unto Jehovah the sacrifices of thanksgiving and give thanks unto his name. Whoa. He began to thank God in the midst of this nightmare horror. And right about then is a wonderful verse that says, and God spoke to the fish, and the fish bleh him on the shore. I gave a little sound effect there. It puked him on the shore. Now, there's a real revelation there. We all want God to speak to the fish. Whatever it is that's got us swallowed up, that's consuming us, that's eating us alive. We want God. And you know, I ain't gonna ever let you go until God speaks, because he's the Lord of the fish. And God will speak to that fish and have it pick you out when you finally learn the lesson. And what was the lesson? That he is worthy to be given thanks in all things. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And when you get it, then he's with you, man. And he speaks to the fish of your situation, of your circumstance. He's Lord. And he will set you free. But it takes humility. It takes recognizing that even to be in the horror of the belly of a fish is better than the lake of fire. I've been kind of good. You know, that very notion means you need to be in the deep end. Hello? I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. All of our righteousness, as the Bible says in Isaiah 64, are as filthy rags in his sight. Own it, man. Humble yourself. It's really good. We used to say years ago, come on down in the mud with us and have fun. You know, people are all kind of religious, you know, together, spiritual. Praise the Lord, brother. You know, always kind of together, spiritual, religious. And I always say, yeah, but can they make mud pies? Because I like to be in the mud. Because that's where I am. The mud. But for Jesus, come on down in the mud with me. In other words, own the fact that you're just scum. Come on. Quit being so haughty-totty. Amen? It's only Jesus' grace. You're not a scumbag. Well, me? Yes, you. You know, I said to myself this week, I said this to myself, and I think I said it to the Lord. I said, now, Chris, go easier, man. I was saying that to myself. I was saying, you know, we need more money. We do. It's been tight lately. Go easier. I said, I'm going to go easier. I'm going to not make it so stark. That's what I was saying to myself earlier this week. But whenever I get behind this pulpit, I just got to say it the way it is. All my resolutions go to the... I got to tell you the way it is. It's the truth. Am I speaking the truth? The truth sets you free. Now, I want to show you something really interesting. Worship opens dialogue, verse 26. He answered. He spoke to her. Look at this. He didn't say a word to her the whole time. All of a sudden, God begins to speak to her. Now, if you can go and get anything else, get this tonight. You know how she finally got God to speak to her? Is when she worshipped him. In the midst of horror, in the midst of all the dynamics that seem to be adverse in her life, she worshipped him anyway. He speaks. Draw nigh to me and what? What does he say? It's not me to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. Whoa. See, dogs in Jewish idiom implied Gentiles. She was a Gentile. And what he says is so unbelievably offensive. Where's the gentle shepherd here? You know, you'll never get God's attention murmuring and complaining and whining and resenting and striving. You'll never get it. But when you begin to worship him, when all hell breaks loose and you just worship him, give him thanks. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That is God's will in your life. More than anything else, people say, I wonder what the will of God is. Are you doing 1 Thessalonians 5:18? What's that? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do that and the rest of the stuff will follow. Amen? Most people are trying to find God's will. They're not giving thanks for everything. I think when you give thanks in everything, his highway will be made plain. Isaiah 35. He said, thou shalt make a way, a highway. He'll make it plain. His way will be made plain, Psalm 25, 65. He makes it plain. His pathway, his word is a lamp under my feet and a light in my path. He makes it plain when I give thanks. It's because I'm murmuring and griting and resisting and complaining and not liking that it's dark and fuzzy, because that's demons. And they bring darkness. Demons bring darkness. You know, like a light, think of a flashlight shines light. Demons' flashlights shine darkness. You'll be in a room and there'll be a little area of darkness. That's where the demon light is. Flashlight, flash dark. What a hard word. Look what he says. Now listen, she finally hears him, and this is so applicable. And he finally speaks, and his word is so hard to her, so offensive. Did you know it's the same thing when you begin to worship Jesus? You finally come in his presence. Sometimes he'll speak a hard word to you. You know what he'll say? Well, you need to repent. Or you need to go and be reconciled with that so-and-so that you refuse to humble yourself to. Or you need to forgive. Or you need to make restitution. Or you need to confess that sin. Or you need to go the extra mile. You need to do what I said to do, and you've been avoiding it all these years, and I'm still saying you need to do it. That's what he says. A hard word. This is why most people don't worship him. Really? Because they don't want to hear that. They'll stay religious, thank you. They don't want to hear from God, because when you hear from God, it's going to be real personal. See, God knows about that scumbutt thing you did last week. He knows. He was there. He looked at it. He saw it. His eyes were in every place, beholding the good and evil. He knows exactly the truth and the motive. Every imagination and thoughts of our heart are open unto him. All things are naked and exposed to him with whom we have to do. He knows. He sees. And he speaks to the heart of the matter. And we don't want to hear that. Thank you. But this woman was made of sterner stuff. You know what? Listen, a lot of our suffering is to bring us to the place where we finally hear and obey the word we've avoided. Can that amen? God is in no particular hurry. He will always return you to the point you left off. A week? A month? A year? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? You finally come back, he says, come on. I've always been here, I love you, come on now. Remember this point? You left here 11 years ago. Come on. We go from here. Unfortunately, there's a great loss in your eternity. For the 11 years you wandered. I'm a redeemer. Go from here. There's still time. But don't kid yourself. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We waste a lot of eternity in our running from God. Because he always brings us back to that point. Am I speaking the truth? You see, there's no shortcuts to maturity. No shortcuts. Now, there's some helps. Obedience. Obey him. It really expedites the process. But we drag our feet and resist and rebel. He loves us, and it's amazing how patient he is with us. Amen? He'll let us go for years. His goodness leads us to repentance. He'll bless the socks off of us. He'll give us everything we ever wanted. Relationships, position, everything we dreamed and wanted. And we got it, and it's all around us. And we look up and we go, I'm bored. He says, I know. Because only I satisfy. And you left me years ago. Sometimes he'll bless the socks off you so you finally come back to him. Sometimes he'll make you destitute. It's all about coming back to him. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. Oh, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Now she's showing her true character. Listen, deep humility and extraordinary faith in his mercy. She owned it. This woman knew. Her real address was Lake of Fire, box. Post office box 555, Lake of Fire. She knew where she deserved to be. She said, truth, I'm a dog. True, that's, you can help me. That's right. I'm not offended because it's the truth. But even the dogs can eat the crumbs. mercy, mercy. You know the reason many people don't ever overcome suffering? Listen carefully. There's so much deep truth in this story, guys. The reason some of you don't ever overcome suffering is because they haven't come to the truth about themselves. They've never really got the revelation. All we deserve is suffering and death. It's only his undeserved mercy that rescues us. Verse 28. You know what? She finally got to him. This is incredible. There's only two times in the whole Bible this happens, by the way. In Matthew 8 and Matthew 15. Only two times did Jesus ever call somebody's faith great. If I'm not mistaken, I think the word in the Greek is mega. Mega faith. Woman, mega is your faith. Be it unto you as you will. Whatever you want, you got, woman. This is an interesting deliverance. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He didn't even have to cast the demon out.
Her faith did it. The demons freaked at her faith, her tenacity, her passion, her root understanding of the truth, and her passion for Jesus.
Man, if you can get this tonight. Verse 28 is when God gives her what she wants. Now listen carefully. The spirit of revelation is in the room. Let this sink in your ears. How would you like to, whatever you ask, you shall receive? That you can get what you want in the kingdom of God. How many would you like that? Didn't he say that? If my word abide in you and you abide in me, you shall ask and it shall be given unto you. Didn't he say things like this? But there's a condition to that incredible promise, and it's right here. What is the condition? He said to the woman, be it unto you as you will. In other words, whatever you want, you got, woman, you beat me. I've been looking for faith. Luke 19 says, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? I've been looking for faith, and you got mega faith. You, whatever you want, you got. You know what that means? That means when you pray about something, it happens. Now, that's incredible. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to have the kind of walk with God that when I ask God for something, God does it because I asked. Do you understand? Not because I'm standing on some Bible verse or because it's mine by right of whatever. No, it has to do with a place of grace, a place of relationship, of intimacy with Him, that whatever I ask, I receive because I understand something about me and have faith in Him. That's the key, man. There's a revelation here in the spirit. Lord, I pray that you would sink this into our spirits. There's such an incredible knowledge here that the demons don't want us to know. That when we hang in there and worship you, and nothing's going to rip us away from you. Though the gates of hell prevail, we're going to hang in there. We're going to hang on to Jesus. And we're going to praise and worship you. That faith overcomes the world and opens your heart and the windows of heaven back on us. Lord, put that in our spirits tonight. That every weapon of the hordes of Hades will be thrown at our mind to dissuade us from being tenacious with Jesus. But Lord, help us to know that greater is He that's in us. And if we hang in there, you're going to come through in the evil day to stand, strapping on our armor. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, in that evil day. Knowing that everything's beautiful in your time. Verse 29. And Jesus departed from there, and He went to Galilee and went up to a mountain and sat down. Now look at this. Great multitudes came to Him. And having with them the lame and the blind and the dumb and the maimed and many others, and He cast Him at His feet and He healed them all. Insomuch the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now there's a message there. This little woman came to Jesus. Man, it's like squeezing blood out of a turnip, right? All she wanted was a demon out of her daughter. Look at the price she had to pay. He was resistant. He wouldn't talk to her. He was hard. He was cold. It seemed like he abandoned her. His people abandoned her. Then he called her dirty things and he put it out. And yet to all these others, He just gives it away freely. You see those verses? They just come in mass. He heals them all. His virtue flows out of Him like rivers of water, and the multitudes are healed. You go, what's the fairness here?
How come she has to go through all that and they get it freebies?
Well, there's a revelation. I'll tell you what it is.
And it's applicable to you and me. I really believe Jesus' power. Listen carefully. Jesus' healing, Jesus' deliverance only flowed out of him by faith. You see, when faith touched Jesus, power released. One time he was walking through a crowd, and it said a woman touched him, the hem of his garment. And she was desperate, man, because she'd been sick, and she'd spent all her money. She didn't have no money left. She went, well, I guess I'll turn to Jesus. And she touched him with his garment, and he went, whoa, power left me. Somebody touched me. And he says, for I perceive that virtue has released from me. And the disciple said, well, what are you saying, Master? We're all hit. He says, no, you don't understand. Somebody touched me with faith, and power came out of me. And he stopped, and the woman came and fell trembling. And she told the Master, and he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. You don't understand. You touched me, and it came out of me, flowed out of me. See, the way God works is when we touch him with faith, something releases in the heavens. Well, you know, God has got this big barrel, massive amount of blessings and anointing and healing and grace and power to come down into this city, into this church, into the hurting people. But you know what? He needs somebody with faith to reach up there and touch the latch of the window and pull it open. He needs somebody to reach in the spirit world and touch the hem of his garment so the power begins to flow out. And that's what that woman did. That's why she went through all that. Because if you look at the context, immediately after her suffering and finally her Louis, the power was released. Then he went onto a mountaintop. It just flowed to everybody. She paid the price for their freedom. She paid the price. Her tenacity and perseverance loosed his virtue. And the Lord knew by allowing suffering to bring her to her true potential, a great faith would release many other people. The teaching tonight was, if God loves us, why does he allow suffering? A lot of times it's the reason he allows suffering. It's just because he wants to set people free. And he's trying to see, what are you made of? What kind of stuff are you made of? Are you jello inside? Are you some dime store Christian? Are you a cocker spaniel in a bulldog suit? What are you? That's why he allows suffering. Separates the men Christian from the baby Christians. Now, this woman held in there, and she released power. So let me ask you in conclusion tonight, how many of y'all have ever felt like this woman? At one stage or another along this way. Abandoned. Feel like he's not coming through. Feel like his people are rejecting you. Feel like his word to you is hard. And at times you grievously vexed. Let me ask you, how many of y'all are frustrated with the process? You're somewhere along the story here. But you know what it's all about? What it's all about, guys, is bringing out the full potential. One of the greatest mysteries of science discovered in our century is that a tiny particle, almost a subatomic particle, holds in it energy big enough to power a city. A man named Einstein discovered a theorem called the understanding of relativity. And we know the famous equation. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. E equals mc2. There's something about God in all this. Because what he's saying is you take mass. Now, the speed of light is 186,000 miles a minute. Now, you square that. That's 186,000 times 186,000. That's a serious number. Am I right? What would that be? Somewhere in the order of so many million. You take a tiny grain of sand And you multiply to that number, that equals energy. That means there is so much energy in the minutest spot. That's what that means. And we don't think of the world like that. We think of energy as going to be something big, right? It's going to be a big mountain to produce. But no, the way God's created creation, in the tiniest spot is energy sufficient to light a city. That's the way God made the creation. It's only discovered in this last century. I really believe it's an end times reality, because if you look at it spiritually, this is the spiritual revelation of E equals MC squared. God is light, right? And your matter, you matter. And just you with God, MC squared, you, M, and C, God, light, you and God. There's infinite possibilities. You and God. And the smaller you think of yourself, the greater the possibility. The last shall what? First. The more you think, who, me? Me? Not me? You don't understand. The very fact that you're saying that, rather than me, 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 me. You're not going, me, 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 me. You're going, me, me, yes. Who was, remember the Pharisee was up in the front of the room. Me, me, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Me, me. Remember the publican was in the back going, oh, me. I'm not worthy. Who went down to this house justified? Are you getting what I'm saying tonight? Lord, I pray that you would put spiritual truth in our minds and hearts tonight. Because truth sets us free from the lies of the devil. From the lies of the demons that get us all bound up and justified in our silly sins. Let's all stand. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on up, Ellen. I want to pray for you right now. Lord, I pray right now you would send truth like light. Oh, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, with light. Jesus. I'm telling you, some serious deception has been undone in this room tonight. Can you hear an amen? Did you get light from the Word? Did it clear up some stuff? Know the truth, it'll set you free. Jesus, let it sink down right now. Into our spirits. Right now. I want you to just open your heart. Close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. And open your heart. Right now. To the Lord. And just tell him. Say, Lord, I want your light and truth to go deep, deep inside. All the way to the depths of who I am. To take root. To be foundational. This is a foundational truth tonight. A foundational truth of why God allows trials and tribulations. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would inject us deeply, a hypodermic needle of truth, and inject the depths of our being with truth and light and revelation, and you would cast off the lies and the darkness and the deception, Father, that keeps us in bondage. Jesus.